workplace? Have you ever wondered how your faith fits into the workplace? The Prince George Peacemakers, along with Westwood Church, is hosting a luncheon this Wednesday, October 18th from 12 till 2 p.m. The cost is $20 and includes a catered lunch. Guest speaker will be Jim Cantillon, who will provide a global perspective on how believers are effective witnesses in the workplace. Reserve your seating by emailing pgpeacemakers@gmail.com. Are you new to Westwood? Please join us and get to know the people, plans, and passions that make up the Westwood family, all while enjoying a delicious breakfast in the Youth Center. This is a free breakfast, Sunday, October 22nd, from 9 till 9:45 a.m. Please sign up at the kiosk in the foyer. What is baptism? Would you like to know more about what baptism is, or are you considering being baptized? Join us Sunday, October 29th, from 10:30 till 12 in the prayer room to explore baptism. Please sign up at the kiosk. Membership at Westwood. What does it mean? Why would you want to become a member at Westwood? Join us Sunday, November 5th, 10:30 till 12 in the prayer room to explore membership. Please sign up at the kiosk. If you get a discount at Denny's, then this announcement is for you. Wednesday, October 25th is the next season's breakfast. Join others for a delicious breakfast and enjoy the joy of music with pianists Anne Barnett and Esther Gunderson. Today, Pastor Rob will continue our series in the book of Ephesians. It is a pleasure to worship with you this morning. If you have any questions, please stop by the kiosk out in the foyer.
One of the things I love about being a pastor is that I get to worship however many times a local church gathers together. And so at Westwood, we currently worship twice, and so you're just part of a much larger family. And so I've already been able to kind of worship together with God's people in this context, and it's always awesome, and then I get to do it again. And so that's exciting. I want to invite our ushers forward. We didn't give enough money the first offering, and so now we're going to actually receive a second offering. Just kidding, just kidding. Come on forward, ushers, and we're going to hand out a communication form. So, you guys be on, hand them out. And as they hand them out, I'll talk a little bit about what you're getting. So, we live in a world of, Tony, do you got a pile there in the back there? You got communication cards? Bring them on up. Bring them on up to the side here. We live in a world where communication is really, really important. But we also live in a world where communication is often guarded. It's very private. It's personal. People don't know how other people are going to treat information, so forth. So the local church finds itself in this interesting situation where we desire to be a community of people where we know each other as best as possible, where we can connect with one another, where we can communicate really, really well, so that as much as possible, we're moving together in the same direction. But that requires knowing information. And so what you're receiving is a form where we're asking if you would so graciously provide information for our administrative team here at Westwood, not for the purpose of kind of treating it badly or doing anything wrong with it, but for the purpose of communicating well with our church family, to help people to connect with one another. You don't have to do this. It's totally volunteer. But if this is your church family, if Westwood is your church family, I would invite you to do that. I think it would help us as staff big time, and we're hoping that it's going to help our church family in greater ways as well. So so there's a few blanks there to fill out and stuff like that. So if the sermon that I've prepared gets a little boring, you can just kind of keep getting back to that. You can add another word in there, a phone number, whatever it might be. And at the end of the service, as you leave here, you can hand them back in to the ushers at the doors. And so in that way, we might be able to actually kind of work at some communication stuff around here at Westwood. That said, if you have in your other hand your Bible, I would invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where last weekend we started a new teaching series in the book of Ephesians. And so from now until the Advent season, we're going to work through the first half of the book of Ephesians, so three chapters. Then we're going to take a little bit of a break over December, and we'll celebrate Christmas and some Advent themes. And then in January and February, we'll come back to Ephesians and finish up the last half of the book. And I've come to believe through the years that when people gather in a worship context like this, the teaching agenda is fairly simple, pretty straightforward. We teach God's Word, the Bible. We invite God's Spirit to work through it and in the lives of people as only He can do. And so pastors and teachers can prepare well. They can communicate as best as they can with passion, with creativity. They can invite people to respond to God's Word, but only God can transform a human heart. And so that's what I have confidence in, even this morning. And I love the verse in Isaiah chapter 55 when Isaiah the prophet says that as rain falls and waters the ground, therefore bearing fruit, so does God's word when it is scattered, when it's proclaimed. So my confidence in this very basic teaching agenda in preaching God's word is that God's word says that it will never return empty. I have confidence in that, and so that's what I pray whenever I preach. So it was fitting last weekend on Thanksgiving, as we began Ephesians, that the opening lines are all about grasping the amazing spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And I confess that far too often when I think about that word blessings, my mind immediately goes to the things of this world. So the stuff that money can buy. Maybe a physically healthy body, a job that I enjoy, a healthy family or an enjoyable family. You know what I mean. The tangible material stuff that tends to flood our mind when we think about the word blessings. But Pastor Craig reminded us in the first few verses of chapter 1 that there's many spiritual blessings that are found for those who are in Jesus Christ, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The very first few verses declare that before the creation of the world, God had a plan to reach the entire world with His love. So if you're here this morning, if you've ever wondered if God loves you, if you've ever wondered if you could be loved, as in if you're a lovable person, if you've ever questioned God's love for you or how He feels about you, I would simply encourage you to read through the first chapter of Ephesians very, very slowly, and you're going to come across words like what we talked about last Sunday. Chosen, adopted, lavished, redeemed, sealed, all words that describe how God feels about you, how He feels about me. Like, what kind of person chooses me in spite of all the flaws and the failures that I've had and been through? What kind of person chooses lavishing grace upon grace when we don't deserve it? There's only one person who can do that. And at the very beginning of Ephesians, we see that God has done it through the person of Jesus Christ. Just because you don't always fully appreciate it, just because you don't always fully understand it, doesn't mean that it's any less real. That's the very beginning of this book of Ephesians. So then Paul, the writer of this book, first century disciple, who experienced Christ's love personally and very powerfully, writes this letter to remind not only some Christians, two millennia ago in this small town called Ephesus, But to all followers of Jesus Christ and anyone who would want to listen in and put their ear in, for all time, wherever, all over the globe. That they too would know of God's love for them. So let's pick it up, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, where Pastor Craig left off last week. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So here's Paul. He's imprisoned when he has written these words, and you would never get that sense based on what he writes about. He's encouraged, he's upbeat, he's excited about what he has heard about these followers of Jesus Christ in Ephesus. They've got a clear understanding of who Christ is, they know what Christ has done for them, and if you were to read Acts 19, you actually would get a better sense of their context. Those people in Ephesus had public pressure all around them to worship other idols, to follow other religious philosophies. Yet these folks, surrounded by all these cultural pressures, have this deep faith in Jesus, and their love for him spills out to all those around them. Now, most of us would be completely content with that kind of living. These people know Jesus, they love him, they're making a difference. Like, who doesn't want that? And yet Paul says, that's awesome. I'm pumped about the depth of your faith in Jesus, but I'm praying that you would experience an even greater measure of the faith and the knowledge that you have in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm not always so sure that I'm excited when other people pray for more of God in my life. Like, confessions from a pastor, but like it sounds a little bit scary. I think I'm doing okay. I'm pretty confident in the relationship that I have in Jesus Christ. My prayer life isn't perfect, but I'm doing not so bad. Like, I'm not sure if you want to pray for more of God and what he's all about in my life. Like, sometimes it's a little bit nerve-wracking and a little scary, right? I've experienced that in my life. Maybe you have too. So confessions. But I want to stop there for just a moment, because did you know that knowing God and knowing God can actually be two different things? You're going, you just said the same thing, Rob. Knowing God and knowing God can actually be two different things. Think about that. You and I can know God in some intellectual form. We can know about him. We can know aspects of him. We can know certain things about his character. He's loving. He's kind. He's convicting. He's compassionate. He's many things. And we can know these things about him. But knowledge of those things may not spark anything more than mere head knowledge. Maybe we can have some theological convictions about God. And we can have convictions that are neatly tied up in boxes and bows and their lists and their wonderful things about who God is and how he works. I've taken systematic theology. Like, I get that, right? I can know all kinds of things about God. And these things and these convictions actually might be good things. They might be well-anchored convictions. And I know many people who have great convictions about God. But I'm not always so sure that if they really know him, because it seems like their convictions don't translate into much more than a cordial relationship with God. Something that I might have with any one of my 70 first cousins. Do I know them? Yeah, sort of. Do I really know them? No. So a person can know God. But then a person can know God. Not only with one's head and mind filled with wonderful convictions and spiritual truths about God, but also with one's heart and mind and soul and emotion and entire being. And when the Bible talks about knowing God, this church is what's being referred to. And in the Old Testament, to know even spills into the language of sexual intimacy, a deep knowing. So we know God in greater and greater measure when with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, all of our joys and all of our sorrows, all of our hurts, all of our hang-ups, all of our questions, all of our convictions, with all our being. And if you were here last Sunday, it's the kind of knowing that was expressed in the testimony that Jared and Aaron Steiger shared. It's the kind of deep knowing that Paul prays for these disciples of his, that they would know God in even greater measure. How well do we want to know God? Do you want to know God? Or about Him? Or do you truly want to know Him with all your being? Young person, how well do you want to know God? Did you know you don't have to be old, you don't have to be more mature, you don't have to be smarter, you don't have to go to school for all kinds of years, for a long time, to get to know God the way that Paul prays for you to know God? I was 18 when I took some steps forward in my desire to know God in increasing measure. You know where it began? It began with long prayer walks down dusty dirt prairie roads alongside wheat fields and grasshoppers. And that is where I started to open my heart to God, who had created me because He loved me, and I discovered that He was very near, and I discovered that He would guide me and comfort me, and He would convict me of wrongdoing, and He would set me back on the right path, and He would show me the way. And then as I began to study God's Word in greater measure, those prayer walks became even more rich as His Word and His Spirit shaped me. And I look back over those 30-some-odd years, and I know that I have grown much in my knowing of God, and I can still know God more. And that's what Paul prays for you and for me, that no matter where we're at and no matter how well we're doing or where we're at in the spectrum, that we would come to know God in even greater measure. Maybe you're one who is tired of going through motions. Maybe you're one who has boxes and lists about God, but it's getting a little musty and dusty and you're stagnant. Your faith in Jesus has become more weighted towards knowing things about Him rather than knowing Him deeply and intimately and personally. Do you know, no one is forcing you to stay there. Paul's prayer to you and to me is that you would know God in even greater measure even today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got this question, I'd really love to know a God who loves me and cares for me and accepts me and forgives me. You too, you don't have to leave here this morning wondering any further. You can leave here today knowing that and having absolute confidence there is a God just like that. And our Bible text this morning emphasizes that we can know God deeply and personally with our whole being. How well do you know God? And how well do you want to know God? Paul doesn't leave us there. He's saying, look, this is what I'm praying for you about. But then he gets really specific and he starts to pray that they would know certain things about their knowledge. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called, the riches he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The first thing that Paul wants these believers to know more about in their relationship with God, that they've got this great hope and they can be confident in that hope in him. After my first summer in Prince George, which apparently has just passed, I have found myself saying to other people, I hope that the fall weather in Prince George hovers somewhere between 5 and 10 degrees until the end of November. And it remains that way as it has been. And then people laugh at me just like you did. Now, why do they laugh? Well, yesterday might have something to do with it. Mid-October and snow, excellent. But we also laugh. We also laugh because what we mean when we talk about warm weather deep into the fall in northern BC is really wishful thinking. It might happen or it might not. It's wishful thinking. What we often imply when we use the word hope is that the current state of affairs is uncertain. What Paul speaks about when he talks about hope, he's not implying a lack of confidence about the future. He is saying that hope is the future reality about which we may be fully assured right now. And that assurance is based on God's actions in history, what God has done most fully found in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know many people live without hope? Many believers, followers of Jesus, may not even have the confidence of the hope that they profess with their mouths. So what was it that we learned last Sunday in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1? That God has had a plan to call people to himself because he loves them. He's chosen them. He's adopted them as his own. He has lavished grace upon grace upon them. He has sealed them with his Holy Spirit. We can know this because of what God has done through history, his actions through history. Pastor Craig mentioned this, the spectrum of wonderful theological kind of debate through the years of predestination and free will. And I'm fully aware of all those various positions on it. Does God choose people or do people choose God? Do you know what, church? I'm not interested in arguing or debating on the far fringes. I am interested in every person in this room knowing that God loves you deeply and invites you to embrace his love. I want every person in this room to know that God desires you to walk in obedience with him and live for him, believing that his ways are the best ways, and to share his love with other people. I am interested in every person in this room and beyond knowing that when they say yes to God because of everything Jesus has done and nothing that you can do, that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sets up shop in your life and He starts to guide you and direct you and to shape you to become more and more like Jesus. I want every person in this room to know that the confident hope that Paul is talking about is not about living however you want or willfully disobeying God's will, and it doesn't matter how you live because God loves you anyways. That kind of thinking is so immature and always goes against God's word. Confident hope is all about what God has done in the past through Jesus Christ and what He is doing currently in your life by His Spirit. You and I can experience this confident hope right now, and we can experience it in greater measure as we pray for it individually, and as we do, we get to know God better, but even more so as we pray for it corporately, because Ephesians is all about the church, the greater body of Christ, not isolated folks here and there, disconnected one from the other. One way of knowing God better is to invite Him to show you the hope that is yours through Jesus Christ. You can have that confident hope. It doesn't have to be an uncertainty. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He's also praying that these believers' knowledge in this knowing Him, this knowledge of whose they are, would increase. And I'm not sure if there's ever been a time such as we're living in currently where so many people don't have great anchors. They don't have solid anchors. They don't have a great understanding of who they are and whose they are. And oftentimes, the brokenness of our world kind of helps or creates in these crumbling foundations. And so. You may have marriages that find themselves dissolving, and all of a sudden former husbands and wives are left uncertain as to where they fit. Who are they? Whose are they? To whom do they belong? Children find themselves totally uncertain, and they experience this firsthand. Shared custody arrangements, blended families, maybe one parent, maybe both parents aren't in the picture anymore. Maybe adoption becomes a part of the deal, maybe fostering. We look even broader, refugees find themselves displaced from one part of the world to another as they flee from their homeland and try to find a safer place to live. Who am I? Where do I come from? Do I have value? I had a conversation recently with an individual whose birth mom had passed away. And if I understand the story correctly, passed away in childbirth. Their dad could not care for them, and so they were placed in a care home from very young. They were told from very young that because of some physical limitations, they did not have much value. Even though this person knows God personally through Jesus Christ, that message from young, who am I, whose am I, do I have worth and value, that message has shaped their thinking and their life even into their adult years. So what does Paul pray? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. Here's the second thing. The riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. Christians often speak about the inheritance they will receive when they meet Jesus someday. And it's true. The Bible speaks to that. But that's not what Paul is praying for in this text. Paul is praying that these followers of Jesus would understand that as children of God, they are God's inheritance. To anyone who may struggle or wrestle with their personal value, wondering who they are, whose they are. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, chosen by Him who loves you through the sacrifice of Jesus, this text says that you are God's inheritance. That totally flips everything around. An inheritance is something of great value. It's of much worth. It's precious. It's to be treasured. So imagine that the God of the universe, who has created everything in it, desires you as His inheritance because you have great value and worth to Him. To know that personally and deeply and with greater and greater measure. That's what Paul prays for you and for me as we get to know God better, that we would know that we are His inheritance. This tells us a little bit about God. Would you start praying this for yourself? Would you start praying this for other people? Not for the purpose of pride, not for the purpose of self-centered thinking, but to get to know God better. He thinks that you're the bomb. You're His inheritance. He wants to spend eternity with you. You are precious, treasured, of much value. And together, the people of God are His riches. What a message we have for a world that longs to be valued and affirmed and connected with one who truly loves them. And if that weren't enough, Paul adds one more thing that he prays for as he invites these believers to get to know God in even greater measure. That believers in Jesus would know personally the power of God at work in their lives. And it's not just any kind of power that's being prayed for. It's mind-blowing kind of power. Back to our text. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you asked God to open your heart to knowing God's power at work in your life? And just to make sure we understand what kind of power we're talking about, it's not wimpy, eco-friendly, four-cylinder type power. It's the biggest, baddest diesel motor kind of power. The same kind of power, Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead. That we would know God by knowing the power that's ours through Christ's resurrection. When is the last time you have invited God to show you in increasing measure who He is by that kind of power? Do you pray this for yourself? Do you pray this for fellow believers? Do you pray this as you face big challenges or situations in your life? Last year, I faced some of the biggest spiritual challenges I have ever experienced in leadership. And I'll be honest, I was surprised. And then one day I was reading in my devotions and I'm reading through 1 Peter. And if you know 1 Peter, 1 Peter says to a group of believers who were undergoing all kinds of persecution and hardship, don't be surprised when you come across fiery trials and hardships. And all of a sudden I'm like struck in the middle of the head and I'm like, Peter's right. He kind of agrees with Jesus when Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but don't fear, I've overcome the world. And so I was reminded that these challenges, even though they can really crush us and they can take us out if we're not careful. We're not supposed to be surprised by the stuff of this world that can really, really challenge us. Well, I journal as a spiritual practice to help me grow and to help me see how God is at work in my life and what he's done and how he's kind of working. And at one point, last year in my journal entries, I very specifically asked God to do something very powerful that only he can do. I asked that in his power, would he, in his time, convict of sin and change a human heart? I was very specific. I was very honest in my written prayer. And God can take that. He's okay with specificity and he's okay with honesty. Last week, I received a phone call from a very specific individual sharing their heart about God's conviction on their life in some of these spiritual leadership challenges and their desire to make things right. Praise God. Power. Not mine, not anyone's, but God's power. And I sat back in amazement because only God can do that. He's the one who has the power to raise people from the dead like Jesus. He's the one who changes human hearts. He convicts of sin in your life and in mine and in the lives of those who make our lives challenging. He heals people from their diseases. He restores marriages when marriages look like they're dead. He provides when there doesn't appear there's no provision. This spiritual world in which we live in, as fearful and powerful as sometimes the spirit world is, the power and the authority that you have in the risen Savior is far greater. Did you even understand that we have this power available to us? Or, like it was with me up until a few years ago, is this a new insight for you? And if it is, that's okay. But now you got to do something with it. When I consider knowing God in increasing measure, and I consider praying like this in this pursuit of getting to know God greater, I am so inspired because I believe it all to be true theoretically. And then I'm challenged greatly because I know I don't always put theory into practice. Whether it's self-centered prayer or whether it's unfocused prayer or whether it's prayer that's not overly concerned with knowing God more deeply or it's half-hearted prayer that's not sure if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to show up in my situation. And I read this and I study it and all these aspects and I'm challenged and encouraged and inspired and pushed to get to know God better. So what could you do this coming week as you think about what God is saying to us through his word in knowing him better? How could you grow? What would be one thing that you could do? Let me suggest one of several things. Spend time remembering what God has done before asking him for stuff. Just remember. Maybe it begins with biblical history and you think about all the things that God has done through history and most fully found in Jesus Christ. As you do, I'm convinced that you're going to probably move to gratitude as you think about your own life, what he's done in your life and through your life. It'll totally reshape how you go about praying as you get to know God better. Second, I would suggest pray for others before you pray for yourself. I fail in this greatly. So I have a problem, I have an issue, and I want to pray about that. I want to pray about me. when I need to be praying maybe about others. People matter. They're a big deal to God. They're His inheritance. So I need to pray for them. Third, expand your prayer life by praying in big ways. Don't be shy in asking the God of the universe, who created all things, who created you, who loves you, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who has that kind of power. Don't be afraid to invite God to use that power in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace, with your children, as a witness, proclaiming the good news that Jesus saves. Whatever it is, maybe it begins with a small step, but take that small step, and then another, and then another. And as you do, you will start to get to know God more fully. Sounds scary, and it is. But that's God's desire for you and for me. So I'd invite us to take a moment and to pray. And would you, in the quietness of these moments, would you ask the Lord to show you one thing that He has just kind of spoken to us about collectively? In His word, would you ask Him to show you one thing that you need to take from here and make application this coming week? Gracious Lord, we are so thankful that You meet us where we're at, and You minister to us through Your word, and Your word never, ever returns empty. We ask that You would take Your word, seal it upon each life that's present, and we, as Your created beings, loved fully, would obey that which You ask of us. And we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we worship. As you go from here this morning, know that you are deeply, deeply loved. Embrace that love. Choose to walk in it. Go with Jesus. His ways are the best ways. If you'd be so kind to hand in your completed form, we would love you even more. Have a great week.